Mark. Book of Mark. On Wednesday nights, we're enjoying a trip down the memory lane of Jesus's parables. Brother Fred and I are taking turns grabbing a parable, studying it, and gleaning what God has for us and also what he has for the church. And so every Wednesday night, you'll come and hear a different parable each week. With that in mind, I've had, of course, on my mind the parables. We're not going to break down this parable. We're not going to study intensively like we would on a Wednesday night. I want to preach about faith and how important it is to just trust God. But this is what the Lord has given me, and through this parable we have this lesson. So Mark chapter 4, let's stand out of respect of God's word. Read this aloud if you'd like to, or follow silently in your copy of God's word. Mark chapter 4, verse 30. Ready? And he said, "Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up, becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them, as they were able to hear it." If God were to visit us today, if Jesus Christ were to walk through the door and sit down on the front seat here, if I were to know that it was Jesus Christ, I would gladly, happily, joyfully hand him the microphone. He can have it from that day on. And I promise you, it would be the joy, and we wouldn't have to talk. We wouldn't have to say anything. And that's what we try to do. That's what preachers try to do when we open the Bible. We try to take a step back. And we say, "Lord Jesus, if you'll do this for me, then I won't have to do it. I won't stumble. You won't stumble. It'll be all the work of God." That's what goes through the preacher's mind. And so I know that my communication skills are not very good at times. I understand that I stammer, and I understand that my thought processes aren't always as clear as what I would like to. But if we pray for the Holy Spirit to give us the word, besides all my stammering and all the things that I do, he'll still do it. So would you pray for me to do that, and may God do that. Father, Lord, I want to bring a message today that you have given me. I believe this message is for all of us. I don't have anybody in mind specifically, nor do I have anybody's mind, a mind of anybody being absent. I believe all of us could glean from your words today. But Lord, I'll ask that you give us the message. Holy Spirit, would you take my words and make it yours? Would, as we read the scripture that are your words, may they ring in our ears through the whispering of the Holy Spirit. Father, we love the children, but if we're ever to lead the children, we must be examples of Christ. If we are to do the great work of suffering the little children to come unto you and forbid them not, teaching the kingdom of God, we're going to have to understand the kingdom of God. So Holy Spirit, I ask that every grandparent in here has a desire to teach some little one. I pray that every parent in here would ask that God would help them to have the Spirit of God to teach their own children and others. And I would ask those who are not grandparents or parents, but they have the ability to lead somebody they work with, somebody that's a neighbor, somebody's watching us, and whether we follow Christ or not will be noticed. I pray that we're sitting now, Lord, on the hillside while you're teaching us this parable. And Holy Spirit of God, may we go home with more of the knowledge of Christ. And we ask this in your name, Jesus. And all God's children said, amen. Verse 2 of our chapter, and by the way, I am going to speak a little fast this morning. The time is fleeting, and so please stay with me here. I know how excited you are to get into your swim trunks and go down the water slide. I know how excited you are right now to eat the snow cones. I'm sure, little boys and girls, that you're just so excited to get in that bounce house. Yeah, some of you say, if you got me in, you'd never get me back out, Pastor. With all that in mind, the second verse of our chapter tells us, "And Jesus taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine." You know, it's a funny thing. We all like to hear stories, but we don't always like to find out what the story means. There were many people, I'm sure, that listened to Jesus teach and said, "Oh my goodness, this guy is the greatest teacher that ever opened his mouth." But when they understood he was talking about their sin, all of a sudden he no longer wanted to listen to the teacher. May our desire to love Christ back be so much in the forward part of our mind that when we find out that he's talking about us, that we say, "Oh yeah, and I need that." May we be that kind of hungry bird as Jesus teaches. Jesus taught the Word of God in parables, short earthly stories that expounded heavenly truths. Those who listened to Jesus' teaching found themselves in one of two categories. They had either become confounded or they had been enlightened. Those that had ears to hear, the Bible says, were enlightened. And they gained understanding. They loved to follow Jesus around, gleaning divine knowledge from the Master. They called him Rabboni. Those who were prideful, those who were unspiritual, those who did not have the ears to hear what the Spirit said, did not understand. The Bible says their ears were stopped, that they could not hear nor understand divine wisdom. As we read Jesus' words, we find that he was very fond of small things. Many times in the scripture, he used this one illustration over again. Three separate gospel writers tell us about how Jesus talked about the tiniest seed among all the seeds, which of course is the mustard seed. In Matthew 17, after his downtrodden disciples had just failed in trying to cast out a demon out of a tormented child, Jesus uses the mustard seed as an illustration to explain faith. And he says, "I say unto you, if you have the faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. Howbeit, this kind goes out not out but by prayer and fasting." Now, the disciples in this story were trying to do the work of God in the flesh. They saw something great that Jesus did, and they said, "Well, he made us his followers, so we can do the same thing." And by the way, if they'd have done it the same way, through the power of the same Holy Spirit, they would have done it. So Jesus said, "If you'll do it in faith, it'll be done." In Luke 17, Jesus is teaching important truths to his disciples about forgiveness. And after telling them that many people offend deeply, he states how precious that children are and a woe passed upon anybody who would hear them. You know this. In verse 2 of chapter 17, he says this, "It's better for him that a millstone be hanged about his neck and cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones." In verse 3, Jesus says, "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and repents, forgive him." In verse 5, "And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith," because they knew how hard it is to forgive the same person who trespasses against you on the same day more than once, and you forgive them over again. Verse 5, "And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith." In verse 6, he says, "If you had the faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamore tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you." Have any of you been talking to sycamore trees lately, this week or last week? Anybody had recently looked at a mountaintop and said, "You know what, I don't like you being there. I want you to go someplace else." Chances are that is not directly, specifically happening to us, although Does anybody doubt the power of God to remove mountains or trees? What was Jesus teaching? What is he teaching? Jesus is teaching that little is much when God is in it. That something small to us is something big to him. Little is big to God. And this parable teaches those who are teachable how to adjust our perspective and focus our attention toward unusual places to find the faith that we need to serve Jesus in this wicked, Satan-filled world. Actually, Jesus is teaching kingdom theology. Don't stray too far from what I've already introduced you to. But Jesus said, for such is the kingdom of God. And I want to tell you this, kingdom theology forces you to think outside the box. We oftentimes can only think on earthly theology, and therefore we don't see things like Jesus sees them. Jesus gave us the mind of God, and yet we can only understand the mind of men. May through the Holy Spirit you broaden your desire today. May through the Holy Spirit you reach a little farther and focus a little bit more on the things that Jesus said so that you and I and that this church can step outside of the box of religiosity, step outside the box of normality, step outside the box of just, well, okay, that's what church does, and find out that God can move the mountains. So what lessons can we learn from little things? First of all, to understand that God uses little things. Things insignificant to us are very important to God. In verse 30 and 31 of our text verse in chapter 4, the Bible says, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? What would you use to explain how God does things as to how man does things? How do we do things on this earth compared to how God does it in his kingdom? Well, can I tell you, whatever the streets of earth look like, they're nothing like the streets of heaven. Amen. Whatever the walls of your house look like, they're nothing like the walls that surround the New Jerusalem. Whatever the trees that you like, whether you like the big stately Florida oak trees, which are incredible, or if you like the tall cedars, or if you're the kind of person that likes a small little bush, either way, the tree in life is going to shock you and me as it produces 12 types of fruit. You see, heaven's a little different, isn't it? Heaven's different than earth. The kingdom of God is greater than anything that man has to do here. So when we only think about spiritual things from our perspective, we're missing all the wonderful things that God sees from his point of view. So when you and I hear what Jesus taught and read what he wrote and know what he said, we can only oftentimes look at it through the lens of our mortal glasses. When God says, be willing to take off your mortal glasses and see through the Spirit of God, and may the Spirit of God teach you things that are divinely inspired. And Jesus did that all the time. He used little things. God loves to start small. You know about Gideon, how that he was the least of his brothers, how that he was probably the shortest of them, even in physical stature. You know about him, and you understand that he was the least of his family, and his family was the least in his tribe. But why would God come to this man and give him the instructions to lead God's people forward into battle against such a foe? Well, God was trying to teach them that he wants to use little things. He wants to use things that are seemingly insignificant. Why would God tell him to get his soldiers and to narrow them down to only 300 when the Midianites had more than 10,000? How could 300 soldiers do what 3,000 can do? It's not about what man can do. It's about what God can do through a little man. What in the world could 3,000 swords do that 300 couldn't do? He didn't want them to use swords. He wanted them to have clay pitchers. He didn't want them to have special weapons. He wanted them to have little pitchers and with little lights in them. And when they would break those little lights around the camp, the soldiers thought there were more than 3,000 soldiers. And they woke up in such a hurry, they ran into themselves with their swords and committed Harry Carey accidentally. Read the story on your own. I'm not reading for you. I'm just a preacher. You read on your own. God uses little, seemingly insignificant thing. Cells are made up of many different organisms, which are made up of many molecules, which are made up of elements, which contain DNA. Now, that's pretty small. How important is the DNA to our existence? Don't tell me God doesn't think about little things. He thinks about the littlest things, and from the littlest things come the most important things. Bethlehem was the least among the cities of Judah. Few people could even tell you where it was. If you were in Galilee and they said, listen, we're going to go to a little city on the other side of Jerusalem. I don't even remember what the name of it is. And they would say, what do you mean? You mean Nazareth? No. You mean Ephrata? Well, yeah, I think it's that, but maybe it's right next to it. What is it? It's called Bethlehem. Oh, never been there. Reminds me when I moved here to this county. Where's your church at, Pastor? Oh, we're in Garden Grove. Where? Garden what? Garden Grove. Where's Garden Grove? Well, you know, 41 meets Spring Hill Drive. Yeah, I know where that's at. That's Garden Grove. That's Garden Grove? Really? I'm telling you, it's the truth. Very few people that you meet in Brooksville who have lived there most of their life could even tell you where Garden Grove. That is the truth. Because there was no sign coming this side or coming that there is now, praise the Lord. And praise God, there's a big sign out there that says Garden Grove Baptist Church. But there was not a sign when I came here. And so not only did they not know where Garden Grove was, they didn't know where Garden Grove Baptist Church was. But bless God, if you folks stay faithful, and if you get the bushel off the light, and if you get the lampstand sitting upon a hill, a city on a hill cannot be hid, and people will know one day that there's a Garden Grove church here that loves sinners and follows Jesus. God uses little things. The world was looking for a king when they needed to look for a savior. The world was looking for a conqueror when they needed a carpenter. The world was looking for a coronation when they found a cross. God turned insignificance into significance. And the truth of the matter is, he uses little children all the time to try to teach us because we know so much. Sometimes we know too much of what we shouldn't know. Therefore, we turn off the child part of our minds and we don't absorb that which we need. Consider the children today. Consider those that may seem to be insignificant now and understand that God has big plans for them. God uses little things. The church today is looking for a giant cedar tree when Jesus says, look for the mustard tree. God is not looking for famous people to use. He's looking for people to use who may become famous. David, just a ruddy, red-haired, bothersome younger brother, and boy, did they give him a hard time. A stone and a sling wasn't much, but it was enough. Isaiah 53, verse 2 and 3, it says, Jesus first came as a tender plant, a root out of dry ground, no form or comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Think about that for a second. The Lord Jesus Christ did not wear clothes that made you say, oh, that must be Jesus. You looked at him from a distance and say, now who is he? He looks like another guy from Nazareth. He wasn't in, he didn't have a debonair presence. He didn't have that kind of recognizable look about him. And the Bible says when he came, they were not even going to recognize who he was. But did the insignificant look of Jesus change the world? You better believe it, because God's not looking at what you look like. He's looking at who you are. And if who you are is the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you, you're defined by who lives inside of you, not if you have a crooked nose, not whether you have straight teeth, Not whether or not you have a physical... Listen, it's about what God does in you. It's not about who you are on the outside. Somebody say amen. It's more about the significant things of Christ than the insignificant things that we make a bigger deal about. There is no beauty that we should desire him in Jesus. He is despised and rejected of man, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Anybody want to be near that guy? Well, I want to look like so-and-so. Well, the Christian says, I want to look like Jesus. I don't care what other people think. It looks debonair. I don't care if you got to have this shape of this and that and the other thing. And if you weigh this much or don't weigh that much, that's a bunch of hogwash. The devil's lied to you, and you've been watching too much television of actors and people who are pretend and plastic. Jesus is looking for somebody who on the inside has the significant Holy Spirit, and that significant God part that's in you will transform the rest of you. God's looking at using little things. God takes nobodies and make them somebodies. Charles Spurgeon, I read, was rejected by the first college he entered. Can you imagine that? Charles Spurgeon, not allowed to go to Regent's College. Thomas Edison was not known for his first 500 inventions. G. Campbell Morgan was refused by his ordination committee because they said he couldn't preach. Jesus' disciples were merely uneducated fishermen and despised publicans, and people accused them all the time. What are you doing following the master? He's a teacher. You guys get back out there fishing. They said, no, you don't understand. We are disciples of Christ, and God used those uneducated fishermen to turn the world upside down. That's what God wants to use. 2 Corinthians 13:14 says, when we are weak, then are we made strong? Starting with nothing is big business with God. Two little pieces of change, two small, insignificant pieces of coin made a widow stand out above the wealthiest person in the temple that day when Jesus saw her give those two mites. He said, she is greater than all of them. A stick in the hand of an obedient servant, part of the Red Sea. A stick thrown into the bitter water made it sweet. A single strand of red cloth saved Rahab and her family. One jawbone of a donkey killed 10,000 enemies of God. Think about that. God used a jawbone of a dead donkey. Well, I don't think he can use me, Pastor. Did you hear what I just said? Of course he can use you. You stop listening to the devil. Boy, he's just a liar. Stop thinking that God doesn't love you because of what you have not yet accomplished, and realize what Jesus accomplished, and you accepting him puts you in the family of those who do great things. 3 biscuits and 2 sardines fed thousands of people. Once somebody was willing to offer it. What do you have to offer Jesus?
Well, I don't have any great gift, Pastor. I can't sing like Miss Debbie. Well, I am not a preacher, and I can't come up with dramatic presentations like Miss Angie. I can't do this like so-and-so. I can't do crafts like Miss Angie Heilman. I can't do all these.
Stop talking about what you cannot do. With Christ, you can do all things. It's not about you. It's about him and about you surrendering to him all the little things so he can make it great. Quickly, 2, God uses faith to teach faith. That's a great lesson in this parable. Verse 32, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. If the person didn't have enough faith to sow the mustard seed, if the mustard seed didn't have the power to grow into a plant, then the plant wouldn't have grown and there'd be no shadow and the birds would have no rest. Now let me ask you this. Who shared Jesus with you? Well, my mom did. Well, then if you're a mama, share Jesus with somebody else. Who took the time to teach you the Bible? Well, that was Miss So-and-so in my Sunday school class. And every week she came prepared. She excited. And she studied. And she prayed for me. She sent me birthday cards. And boy, she was, well, listen, wonderful for Oh, Miss So-and-so, but is that what you're doing today? The Bible says that when you are given the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, somebody who witnessed to you, somebody who loved you, somebody who was willing to risk you not liking them by telling you the truth, that's what you and I are supposed to do. 2 Timothy 2:2, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, Paul said, the same things commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. In other words, if God has blessed you with a little mustard seed and you planted it one day and God's used you, now you go out and plant another mustard seed. You go out and do that which God has given to you. It's called from faith to faith. Faith begets faith. Faith is a muscle, and as you use it, it grows. If you don't use it, it'll just be there dangling. And one day you're going to need it, and you say, oh, God, I just wish you'd do for me what you did yesterday. And God said, I wish you'd been exercising like you used to exercise. If you'd have been reading your Bible and praying and serving and working and doing, you would have the strength you need. But you've been laying down, you've been laying away, and you've not been using it. If you don't use it, you lose it. You don't lose your salvation, but the faith to follow, the strength to go on. Listen, one step leads to another step, which leads to another step. But if you never take a step, you go nowhere. The Bible says, grow in grace and knowledge. Others will be strengthened as you are when you're willing to share that. Romans 1, verse 17, the Bible says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed, listen to this, don't miss it, from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. So as Jesus gives me his word and I accept it by faith, now I'm supposed to go out and be a witness to somebody else so that they can accept it by faith, so that they can accept it by faith, so that they can accept it by faith. Listen to me. If you are not sharing your faith, you're not living by faith. Come on, somebody say amen. If you're not sharing your faith, you're not living in the faith. You lived at one time. You did it at one time. What's keeping you from doing it now? Walk in the Spirit. Live in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. One height of faith to the next, from faith to faith. Jude chapter 1, verse 3 says, who the brother of James, Jude writes, to admonish us to earnestly contend for the faith, which, listen, which was once delivered unto the saints. Okay, I got it. It was delivered to me. Now I'm going to put it in my pocket. I'm going to walk away. I'm never going to tell anybody about Jesus. And you expect to tell mountains to go away? You expect to pray and have God heal you of diseases? You really want the faith-filled life without the faith? There is something for us to do, to contend for that faith and to pass it on. Living by faith is not normal, but it is kingdom theology. The just shall live by faith. God uses faith to teach faith. And then lastly, God speaks to only those ears who are willing. God knows what shape your heart's in. And the Bible gives us a parable here. In order for the mustard seed to find a place to grow, it had to fall upon tender soil. We have the parable of the sower, and we understand that the soil is the heart of man. God speaks to a willing ear. He spake the word unto them, listen, verse 33, as they were able to hear it. Have you ever tried to explain something to somebody, and it's like it went in one ear and came out the other one? And it wasn't maybe because they weren't trying. They were saying, could you say that again? And you said it again. And they said, I don't understand it. You say it again, so you try to think of a clever way to say it differently, and they still didn't get it. And you said it a little different, and then you tried to be animated, and you tried to tell them. It was no use. They didn't have an ear to hear what needed to be said. These were the people who rejected what Jesus was teaching. They did not have ears to hear. When Jesus said, let me teach you about the mustard seed, it's the smallest of all, but it can grow the tallest of all the herbs. The people said, oh, that'd be cool. Wish I had a bunch of those in my house. And yeah, I wish I had that. Boy, teach us to have it. And Jesus said, you don't listen to me. Maybe because we only want for ourselves instead of what God wants. We need to have a willing ear. Growth is dependent on the condition of the soil. A tender heart will grow a tall tree. Stubborn, prideful, cantankerous, unwillingness stops the ears of the believer. You must open up to God. And church, if I could say this to you, be willing to be real with God. He already knows you from the top down. Just tell him the truth. When you go to God in prayer to say, God, it's me, you know, the grumpy one. God said, oh, yeah, I got a few children like that. And then tell him whatever it is that's on your heart. The Bible says, tell him the desires of your heart. Tell him. He already knows what you need, but he wants to hear it from you. And you got to be willing to open up. Sometimes we close up tighter than a clam, and we don't want to share ourselves because people will judge us. Well, stop telling people your problems and start telling God your problems. God will answer a willing ear. He'll give the truth to a willing ear. The soil is the heart. If it's thorny and hard and stony and parched, let God tenderize it. How's your heart? Listen, the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So out of that, open up to God. It's about time the church stopped trying to hide as if, well, I don't want anybody to know what kind of a sinner I am. Kind of a sinner? I don't know if there are different kinds. Well, you know, I have this problem, Pastor. Really? Just one? I have more than one problem. And those tendencies and that sinful nature leads me in paths that I don't want to go. So when I'm tempted, I go to him and I say, Father! And he says, you do have a willing ear. And he helps me. But you have to be honest. Stop hiding behind your humanity. Nobody in this church that I know of is going to stand up and say, well, don't tell me your problems. I don't want to get any of your problems on me because I don't have any. There may be some churches in the bigger cities. There may be some places like that. But that's not who we are. Is it, Christian? God speaks to a willing ear. Children have open minds. Don't you love that about children? Unfortunately, Satan tries to fill up their minds with bad things. But don't you love it about a child? You can sit down and you can animate a story and they're like, whoa, really? Wow. I mean, you can almost tell them. If you animate it, I mean, they're like, oh. Wow, cool, man, I'm going to, and they start telling everybody else, would you believe it? Would you believe it? Papaw can shoot the wings off a fly in midair. Or was that John Wayne who said that? They will believe it because their hearts are tender and their minds are open. And Jesus says, I'm going to teach you about the kingdom of God. You need to become like little children. And you need to have an open mind, and you need to have an open heart. And if you do, that the truth will come. Faith will come by hearing, and hearing by the word. If your heart is open and your mind is open, your ears will be open. And God said, I'll teach you things that you don't even know. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life, Proverbs 4 says. We sing that song, he's able, he's able. I know he's able. I know my Lord is able to carry me through. But Lord, I don't think you can do it today. Really? The Lord's bound because today is Sunday and he only works Monday through Friday? He can't do it for you because you have sinned in certain areas and other people haven't, and therefore God's answered their prayers? What is it that has stopped your ear? Well, I'm going to tell you. Regardless of all the specific thing, it's a lack of faith. It's just not believing. Because it's through believing that you see. It's through the believing and the faith in God that you understand. It's faith that will open up those stopped ears. So church, let's put on our faith shoes and go where God wants us to do. Let's put on our hat of faith and get out in the sunshine and do the will of God. Let's put on our coat of faith and be warmed by the love of God. Listen, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Those people aren't going anywhere. Garden Grove, don't you want to be the people of God that he blesses? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. It really is what we need. Many years ago, I decided I didn't want to be known by my family as just a fill in the blank. Many years ago. And when I made my decision to go full time in the service of God, many people in my family decided at that time they didn't like me. It has been a thorn in my flesh that has attacked me, that when I'm around them, I want to almost act like I'm not doing what God wants me to do so that for a time they'll like me the way that they want to like me. How foolish is that, right? How foolish is it to try to be something you're not when you're around other people who don't want you to be what God's called you to be? Anybody following me here? Huh? If you're a giving person and other people don't like it, the fact that you're a giving person, so they give you a hard time, so you get around that person, you act like you're not a giving person. If God's made you a giving person, give him the glory for making you a giving person. We've got too many stingy people in the world today. If God's made you an open, honest person, you get around people who are always hiding and whatever, and you start hiding, don't do that. That's not who you are. That's not who God has made you to be. Be who God has made you to be, because in doing so, even in that little thing, God's going to make much of it. Be exactly who God has made you to be, and love all of that that God's made you to be, and watch what God does with what he's made you to be. In other words, don't run from the calling of God. I think we live in a day and not many young people are called into full-time service anymore. And I don't think it's because God is not using people to preach or to teach God's word. I think it's people are hiding and not fulfilling the call of God in their life. Heaven's significance is earth's insignificance. But if you're living out the calling of God in your life, that's a divine calling. That's very significant, whether it's being a mama or a daddy, a father to your children, whether it's being a teacher of the word, or whether it's being an electrician or a contractor or whatever it is. Give it all to the glory of God and do it the best, because little is much when God gets involved in what you offer him. Would you bow your heads, please? Our Father, our